And then we come into a series that can be a bit tense. Yes, a bit tense here at Crossroads. We try to hit things rhythmically that we know are relevant to all of us. Like we know every 12 to 18 months, we're going to do a money series, because finances are a major driver in all of our lives. And unfortunately, I think we've missed something, because the last time we talked about sex was 6 years ago. 6 years ago. And I know that the sex drives and the sexual activity and the sexual confusion is in this room is very, very high. And you found that out this last week by doing your sex fast. And sex fast is over as of now. Now, or at least, 45 minutes. 45 minutes is over. I don't need you breaking your sex fast right now. Not a good idea. But what were we learning there? I mean, when we said, I'm not going to do my normal sexual behavior, but I'm going to pray in that time period instead, we're starting to open up and ask God, what is good? What would you like out of me sexually? And today we're going to carry on that conversation. And let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for having an opportunity to think about things that aren't thought of normally. And I might oftentimes say, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share these things, but I'm not sure I'm thankful for that, because it's a hard one today. It's difficult. I am praying that you would help me do the best I can and help us to receive and be open the best that we're able. And I just recognize that you can do anything in any life in here you want, and I pray that you do it powerfully. And I pray these things according to your character, the person of Jesus. Amen. You know, every once in a while, things are happening in society that you just have to be responsive to from stage. Remember when 9/11 happened, we had a nice series we were doing and everything, and we realized that 9/11 happened, 2001, everything changed. We had to change things because the normal thing was not on people's mind. We had to deal with that. You can't have a sex series without talking about the dominant sex conversation that's on everybody's mind, on every newscast, in every talk show, on every publication. You have a hard time finding any of these things that doesn't talk about homosexuality these days. It's a massive, massive thing. And so we're going to look at this today. And to give us a sense of how the conversation normally goes, let's take a look at a David Letterman clip.
I think we have a religious right in the country that just, you know, tries to look at biblical teachings in a literal sense and say, you know, this is an abomination to God, as they quote.
God created man in his own image, though.
Right. And then,
so that means everybody is in God's image. So
you would think.
Why do we single this group out? It's 2013. To be having this conversation is embarrassing. It seems like the kind of thing that should have been taking place 1903.
Exactly.
What about the idea that just we're humans? We're all carbon-based life forms. We get up and we're breathing the same diminishing air, but we're all breathing it.
Yeah.
So what about humans? Whatever we decide humans can do, well, humans can do those things.
Refers to humans as carbon-based. We are carbon-based, I guess. I'm not that up on science to know if that's true or not. I assume it's true. But really, we're much more than being carbon-based. As was referred earlier in the clip, we are created in the image of God. There is a God who has uniquely, beautifully, and masterfully woven you together, regardless of what your sexual drive is. And in that clip, we see the extremes that operate, the extreme of judgment and truth, and also the extreme of grace and acceptance. And we tend to err on the side of one of those two things whenever this conversation comes up. Hey, that's what someone's doing, fine, let it continue. Or, hey, no, this is my opinion, you can't do this, that. And we're going to take a look at a thing that's a bit wider today, and I'm really not getting into the gay marriage debate. I'm not going to touch on that at all. You might say, based on this information, if I agree with you, that might lead me to a various conclusion. But the gay marriage debate is just one of the fronts that's driving this conversation, this aspect of sexuality. I think Kevin DeYoung puts it well. He says this: either you support gay marriage or you are a bigot and a hater. It's no wonder young people are tacking hard left on this issue. They don't want to be insensitive, close-minded, or intolerant. The notion that thoughtful, sincere, well-meaning, compassionate people might oppose gay marriage is a fleeting thought. Today, we're going to do what is different from the rest of society. We're not going to talk in sound bites. Our society lives on sound bites. Every time someone interviews me for a publication or for the news, I have to answer in 10-second segments because I know that's what reporters do. They are looking for the soundbite. They're not used to and wanting some drawn-out thesis with different frames of thought. They want the short snippet. It doesn't mean they're doing anything bad. It just means that's the way our news cycle operates. This is our attention span. And today, we're going to put on our big boy pants. We're going to put on our big boy pants, and we're going to actually have a line of reason to follow. Now, by big boy pants, I don't mean that if you disagree with me, you have little boy pants on, pull-ups on. I don't mean that. By putting on our big boy pants, I'm not trying to demean anybody who thinks something differently than I do or what I'm talking out of the scriptures. I just mean for us to actually sit and engage on deep thought on something without going to the knee-jerk reaction for 40, 45 minutes is very, very rare in our society. And so to do that, two ground rules I want for us today. One, I want to encourage you to give no audible feedback today. I want to encourage you to no hisses, no boos, no amens, no clapping, none at all, because there's people around you that based on your reaction, positive or negative, it can actually hurt their learning environment, and I don't want to do that. So I just encourage you to have no audible reaction to what's happening. Just allow this to seep into your heart and mind. Allow God to do whatever he wants to do or not do in your mind with this. And the second ground rule is, I'd like you to hold out judgment until you leave today. In fact, I'd like you to not leave. You hold out judgment until you leave. There's some of us in here who are really going to love the beginning part, and we're not going to like the ending part. There's other us who are going to really hate the beginning part, and we're going to love the ending part. This is a very complex issue that requires sobriety of thought. My goal is to try to be like Jesus. John chapter 1 describes Jesus in a unique way. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Full of grace and full of truth. Jesus wasn't just only, I love you and I accept you and all is good. He wasn't only, look, this is the standard, this is the way it was. He is both of those fully at the same time. Most of us in this room only err to one side or the other. We're the kind of person that always is giving grace, is never wanting to draw any line of right or wrong. Whatever you're feeling, that's fine. Or we're always like, hey, this is the way it is. This is just truth. I'm just saying what's truth. It's easy to be extreme one or the other, to be 100-100 both of those, not 50-50, 100-100 both of those is very difficult, and it's what we're going to try to do today. Let's start off by taking a look at a story of somebody who's actually in our community, and while we do this, we're also going to have the opportunity to be generous. We're generous around here because we want to be like God, and our generosity, pooling our resources, funds things like Go Cincinnati. There's a reason why nobody else can do that. It's because we have an infrastructure of scale that can bless and love on our city. So if you're newer here, no worries. Let the bag pass you by. Some of us like to tactilely drop things in. Some of us like to do things electronically. Crossroads.net/give. However you want to be engaged, we're excited that you're able to make this thing Crossroads happen all across the city and all across the globe. And let's take a look at Dominic's story.
What are some of your biggest spiritual experiences with God?
So probably the most profound experience I've had with God was when I was dealing with my sexuality. I had a woman in my church who I didn't have a good relationship with. I didn't really even know her, other than I knew who she was because she was there. Came up and started praying for me. And she started calling out very specifically the things in my life that I was struggling with and dealing with. And she said, "You're struggling with homosexuality." And at that point, I was crying. I knew that she was right and that, it clearly had to be God chasing me through her. So that's the moment when I look back in my life a lot of times and say, this was God chasing after me. This was God coming after me, even in the things I was doing that I couldn't, you know, really reconcile what it meant for my life.
Like, when did you notice a same-sex attraction?
Probably when I was about 15, 16, I started experimenting, exploring a little bit more about sexuality, and in that context, it was always with other men. And that just continued to grow and kind of snowball into, you know, full-blown, you know, something I was doing, you know, day in, day out, or, you know, weekly. It just became a natural part of my life, but it was always separate or hidden or something I didn't want. And one of the things she said that really impacted me was, you know, this is something you know is not satisfying, something you know is not really meeting your needs. And God has freedom for you. It's actually already there. You just have to walk into it and live with it. And that's what I tried to do next. So after a couple months of working through that with God, I decided to share with one of my closest friends what I struggled with. And my biggest fear with that entire experience was rejection. She just said, you know, I love you no matter what. And whatever you need, you know, I'm here for you. I'm your friend. This doesn't change any of that. And that really gave me the strength to recommit kind of that part of my life to God. And that's when I got baptized at Crossroads, probably 3 or 4 years ago now at this point. So my thought of how all of this came into my life is, you know, I'm looking for satisfaction, I'm looking for approval. And that deep sense of approval that I'm looking for really should come from God's perfect love. But when I go out and seek it from other areas, for me it was, you know, approval in my sexual identity. And that came from men early on. So that turned into, in my mind, you know, after so many times, it just kind of snowballs where, you know, if I'm getting approval from here, I'm going to keep going there because I know I can be satisfied even for a moment in that area. And that's kind of how I think my identity was morphed or changed to prefer or to look for approval in men.
So do you think, you didn't wake up one day and decide to be gay, do you think it's fair that God would ask you not to act on your sexual desires?
I think so. If, you know, he would ask us to not act on plenty of things. Sexuality is just something that's very deep and very personal. But if you love someone, if you want to actually be with someone, it's supposed to change you. It should. And just like my relationship with God, he never came to me and burdened me and saying, you have to give this up if you ever want to be with me. I had a relationship with him, you know, my entire life. I, even while I was, you know, having sex, you know, at its peak and, you know, living in this lifestyle, it wasn't something that he said, you know, you stop this or else we're done. And that's why, you know, it just seemed like a natural progression for me to want to stop or for me to want to seek something better, as he was telling me, you know, this is where you're seeking approval, but that's not who you are. Today, my relationship with God feels much more peaceful than it's ever been. I'm not, you know, angry at him for doing something. I'm actually, you know, at peace. It's something where, you know, he's showing me how good he is with all the things he's blessed me with. Even outside of my sexuality, he's been blessing me with things, and that's been great. Definitely fun. I think that, you know, as my relationship with God grows, he brings things and brings people into my life that just bring fun and joy and all of that. So that's how I'd sum up where I'm at with God now.
One of the challenges that I have is I have a very heterogeneous audience right now, and I really wish I had a homogeneous audience, meaning I wish I could slice and dice everybody in here into a subset with everyone who was like you and had your convictions and talk just with you, because I would do this differently. So I would just ask you to give me grace, recognizing I'm trying to talk to a wide variety of people today. I wish I could only talk with people who were in the gay community and are a part of Crossroads. I would say things differently. I would say different things, and I would say, and would say right now, I love that you're a part of Crossroads. I love that Crossroads is a better place because of your presence and the ways that you sacrifice for this place. And I would do things and say things differently. I wish I had all of us in here today who are not trusting in God at all, don't believe in the Bible at all, maybe are agnostic or some such thing. I would handle this topic entirely differently. In fact, I wouldn't even handle it. I'd say the main thing for you is not to figure this out, it's to figure out whether or not Jesus was actually the Son of God. I would love to have everybody in one room who says, man, I'm part of Crossroads, I follow Jesus, I believe the Bible is my standard for figuring things out. Man, I would say things and bring up things I'm not going to bring up today. So just give me a little grace as I recognize this is a very heterogeneous group, and I know that I would say things a bit different if you and I had a one-on-one conversation. Let's go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, and let's just follow a train of thought of what the Scriptures teach on gay sex, on men having sex with men, on women having sex with women. The first passage that we see that's relevant to this, Chuck talked about last week, it's in the book of Genesis, actually Genesis 1 all the way through 3. I'll just read a couple verses for us today. It says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now in this section of the Bible, we see three things that are not specifically speaking to gay sex, but are foundations for understanding good sex. First thing we see is that a man and a woman are to leave every other relationship and they are to cleave, leave and cleave with one another. I'm trying to make sure my hand motions are the right thing. I got to be careful what I do with my hands here. Leaving and cleaving. And what this means is that physical sex mirrors a spiritual reality. Physical sex mirrors a spiritual reality. When a penis goes into a vagina, there is one lump of flesh that represents that before God, when two people have come together in marriage, when people have come together in sex, they are one before God. When I used to do weddings and people would choose to have a unity candle, I'd say, I'm fine to do a unity candle, but if you're going to take those candles of individuality and you're going to light the middle candle and then put them down, you must blow out your individuality. Because the point of a unity candle and the point of the Bible's ideas of sex and marriage is that you lose your individuality. You are not partners who are 50-50 coming into a joint thing that you're doing. God looks at you and he sees that you are one. One person. One person. So physical sex mirrors, in God's eyes, this spirituality. Second thing we see is that complementary physical unions represent the complementary spiritual makeup of God. Did you notice in that verse, it says, God says, let us make man in our image. I mean, let us make man in our image. What does this mean? This is the earliest hints of the Trinity, God being a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when God is creating all things throughout creation, day one, it's good. Day two, he says good. Day three, it's good. On day six, when he creates only a man, he's like, It's not until he creates a complementary being that he says, now it's good. And in the Trinity, God exists as one, as complementary beings in essence. It's very difficult to explain the Trinity. I'm not trying to do it today. Just look at the macro theme of this. You've got the Father, who is complementary and different from the Son, and the Son, as physical, is complementary and different from the Holy Spirit. And so men and women, when we come together in a sexual union, we represent how God is complementary in and of himself because he's not the same. Third thing we see here is that only different sexes can be fruitful and multiply. Men and women are to come together because we're to fill the earth. Only physical sexes can be fruitful and multiply. we took all men and put them on a continent, the human race would die. If we took all women and put them on a separate continent, the human race would die. This is kind of scientifically obvious, but it's also something that was scripturally talked about long before science actually ever came around. Now, after this, the most important passage to understand homosexuality today, I'm not going to read it to you, it's the fall. You're probably familiar with it. Adam and Eve choose to do the thing that God doesn't want them to do. They eat a fruit that they shouldn't have eaten. And all of a sudden, literally, all hell breaks loose in the earth. There's natural disasters. There's actual death. Physical death happens. They're not created to expire. Now they start to physically expire. There's tension in relationships. Their kids murder one another. All hell breaks loose. And so important to understand is you and I all have sexual urges. Whether you're homosexual or heterosexual, you and I have sexual urges, sexual desires that are not what God wants for us. And it's very likely some of those sexual urges trace back to the fall and could have infected our DNA. There is no conclusive medical evidence at all that there is a gay gene or that anybody is born physically gay. They may find that. There's some interesting studies out there. They may find that. If they do find that, it won't actually rock my world because the Bible actually makes room for such a thing actually happening in science. I think the best level-headed articulation of what the scientific data is on whether or not we are quote-unquote born gay comes from the American Psychological Association, the Psychiatric Association, and the National Association of Social Workers back in 2006. Here's what they say. Currently, there is no scientific consensus about the specific factors that cause an individual to become heterosexual, homosexual, or bisexual, including possible biological, psychological, or social effects of the parent's sexual orientation. However, the available evidence indicates that the vast majority of lesbian and gay adults were raised by heterosexual parents, and the vast majority of children raised by lesbian and gay parents eventually grow up to be heterosexual. Doesn't bother me at all that they mate fine. It actually does bother me that we have problems that are wrong with our genes. We all know this, right? I mean, we know that there's people who have a propensity towards bipolar disorder. My cousin committed suicide less than a year ago. He was Mr. Steady Eddie, Herb was. Steady in every way, shape, and form. And all of a sudden, he went bipolar. It's the only way to explain it. Manic, depressive episodes. And when he was starting to come out of it, he realized how much he had shipwrecked his life and his family's life. And he couldn't take the pressure. He killed himself. We would never say to somebody who has a genetic predisposition towards bipolar syndrome to just allow that to take its course. We would never say to somebody who has a propensity towards addictive behavior, hey, if that's what your genes are, then just go ahead and keep drinking. We would never do that. Angelina Jolie found she had a genetic predisposition towards breast cancer. We learned this last week. Towards breast cancer. And what did she do? She took matters in her hand and did a double mastectomy. That is a bummer on multiple levels. That is a major bummer. But what is she recognizing there? She's recognizing that I've got a disposition towards this and I want to fight that. It's very likely that science someday will unearth that there is a disposition towards this when put in the right environmental factor could cause somebody to want sex with the same sex versus somebody else. Henry Nouwen was one of the greatest spiritual development gurus of our time. Very respected, read a number of his books, and it's now pretty well known and accepted that he was gay. And you can, if you know this and you go and start reading his books, you can kind of see the hints of it, and actually in his life, you can see that there was a guy that he spent a lot of time with. What there is no evidence of is that he actually followed through physically in having gay sex. He may have stumbled. But it's very obvious that he had a desire for same sexual relationships. See, the issue is not what is my physical drive. The issue is what is my spiritual development. It's not a physical drive issue. It's a spiritual development issue. Because all of us in here, from our environment, from our DNA, from whatever, have propensities to go away from the things that God has originally wired creation to have in beauty. And we must all say, will I go the way that I naturally want to go? Or will I choose to go that God supernaturally wants me to go, the way that He spiritually wants me to go? Book of Leviticus is the first obvious verse that talks about this topic. And let's take a look at this. Leviticus 18:22. It says this: "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Abomination here is often pulled out as, this is the ugly boo-boo right there. It's the worst thing. No, it's not. You're going to see this today. Abomination basically means it's just not the way things are wired to happen. One of the things that's said about this verse is, well, this is an Old Testament verse. These are New Testament times. This is Old Testament Israel. You can't apply this today. And that's a good thing to say. It's a good thing to process your mind through, because there's things in the Bible that are literal. There's things in the Bible that are figurative. There's things in the Bible that are cultural. And there's things in the Bible that are eternal. And so it's really hard to determine what's literal, what's figurative, what's for a culture in a specific time, and what's for all peoples throughout all eternity. It's very difficult to figure that out. One of the things that you do to figure that out is look at the context. What comes immediately before and what comes immediately after. Let's look at this and see what you think. Here's what it says. "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion." How many of us think that it's a good idea to sacrifice a child to a false god named Molech? How many people think that's a good idea? How many people think that women should have sex with German shepherds? How many? Just kind of raise your hand right now. Right. I am slightly trying to be a little humorous because it's a bit thick in here. But no, honestly, we look at those things and, nah, that's not a good idea for anybody in any time period. And right in between, it says, men shouldn't be with men sexually. Women shouldn't be with women sexually. And I want you to know, whether you are gay or straight, I love you enough to be disliked for what I'm saying right now. I love you enough that I want you to process stuff that you might not have processed before. And I'm only doing this not because I need you to think like me or I need you to believe in the Bible. I think that there's something very beautiful. And hang in there. I love you. And I'm thankful you're here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 is a New Testament passage that deals with homosexuality, and here's what it says. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you." What do you mean, "and such"? What's such? What's being said here is a bunch of categories of false identities that many people have these false identities. In fact, everybody has a false identity before they actually come to know Christ. Everybody. It names a bunch of them there. One of the false identities they name, they actually have three of them, their sexual nature. Someone who's sexually immoral, an adulterer, and it says someone who practices homosexuality. Let's do a little deeper dive on this one. This is a really difficult verse to translate, in part because this word that the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, uses for men who practice homosexuality is a word that he made up. It's very hard to translate something that doesn't exist in any other literature in any other time. In fact, in the midst of the New Testament, he makes up about 170 words. This makes kind of like me. I make up words, but you understand what I'm saying, right? I talk about logisticate. You understand it. In fact, if you're in a business or an organization, I promise you, there are words that you have made up in your business that everyone internally knows what those words are, but doesn't show up in a dictionary. And actually, those words are the most helpful and profound words because people get it. When Paul used this word, everyone understood it. The word was arsenokoites. It's the mashing together of two words, arseno, men, coites, bed. Men in bed. And in fact, this word he uses, arseno, traces back to the exact word that's used in Leviticus. Leviticus was written in Hebrew. It's the Jewish scriptures. And when someone would convert to Judaism, this is before Jesus and this would happen, someone would convert to Judaism, they wanted to be able to read the scriptures or hear the scriptures in a language they understood without learning the most complex language, arguably, that's ever been invented, the language of Hebrew. And so they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, and it's what's known as the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, the exact word that they use in that Leviticus passage is the exact word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, the word arseno. And I love that it translates it, those who practice, not necessarily attracted to. And in fact, there's all kinds of other people who practice other things in that set that's important for all of us to hear. It talks about greed. It talks about reviler. Every time homosexuality is mentioned in the New Testament, which is three times, every time it's right alongside a bunch of other things that are all equal to it. See, the thing is, anytime you come to know Christ, you give your life to Jesus, you turn in your old identity and you take on a new one. And everybody has an old identity before they come to know Jesus. Your identity might be corporate climber. That's your key thing. That's what your identity might be, body beautiful, always best dressed. Your identity, there's one you say, well, I'm not, but actually you are. There's your identity. Could be greedy. Greedy. And the Apostle Paul links all of these together. Reviler, slanderer. And so what happens is not that when you come to know Christ, it's not that you don't have fits of greed. It's not that when you come to know Christ that it's not that you don't say malicious things every once in a while. It's that that's not your identity. I would challenge those of us who have a propensity for gay sex and identify yourself, I'm gay. Is that the identity that you want, or do you want the identity of Christ? I've never liked it when somebody has been in AA and says, hi, my name is Bob and I'm an addict. If you were a follower of Jesus, you might have addictive behaviors you need to stay on top of, but your title, your identity is not addict. Your title identity is not, I am bipolar. No, you may have a propensity towards bipolar disorder that you need to fight, but we turn in our old identity as Jesus takes us, gives us a new one and takes us to new places. And Paul says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. All of us. That's just these ones. There's a bunch of others. All of us have stuff that we're coping with. And where we get this idea, for those of us who are in churches or who are outside churches and just good old-fashioned judgmental, the people who have a desire for gay sex are somehow less than those of us who have a desire for more money is beyond me. It's just weird. In fact, what's really weird to me is when people at Crossroads are judgmental towards those in the gay community, and you say you believe the Bible, you say to come to Crossroads, and yet every time a money series comes up, you're bummed out about it, and years and years and years you've heard, and you've heard about this, and you don't tithe. You're what the Bible calls greedy. You are linked exactly alongside of any list of an identity that shows that there's an actual spiritual outage. And I love you wherever you are, and want you to see there's a different and beautiful place you can be. It might be hard, but it's beautiful. Romans 1, 26 to 27 continues. Here's another verse. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. If you go home today and look these up on Google, which I'm sure you will, and you're more than welcome to do that, what you're going to find is all kinds of relatively newer translations that will try to wash out the obvious meaning of the verse I'm sharing with you today, the obvious meaning that people have seen for thousands of years that have been very, very obvious. And this obvious meaning, where it's called unnatural, women having sex with women, men having sex with men, it's unnatural because the parts aren't designed to fit in various places. And it's unnatural because only natural things can reproduce. Forced things can't reproduce. Only natural things can reproduce. What we find out about this is it's being talked about temple prostitution is what some will say. It's temple prostitution, that's what's being referred to there. I would just encourage you, read the whole book of Romans. I've done it many, many times. Temple worship is not the agenda of the book of Romans. In fact, it is an argument not from religiosity in Romans chapter 1. It's actually an argument from nature. It's an argument from nature. This is the full context. And again, in this full context, there's a bunch of other things that are in here. They're listed as equal. One of them is disobedient to parents. We got some kids around here. Right, that's right. You are disobedient to parents. And boy, your parents right now are wanting to say amen, even though I told them not to say amen. They're wanting that right now. We all have a propensity towards things that are not right. And what we have to do is we have to handle it in grace and truth. You see, I'm trying to be fully grace, fully truth. It's very difficult. I want to remind myself of this. This is why the only tattoo I have on my body is one that reminds me that I want to be a person of full grace and full truth. This is my tattoo on my shoulder right here. This is... That actually is my tattoo. That's exactly my tattoo, but for the views of Photoshop, those are actually not my nipples. That's the only thing that's... That is my tattoo, and this represents grace and truth, the yin and the yang of grace and truth. Jesus, full grace, full truth, and that's the crown of Christ, the crown of thorns that he wore on the cross that goes around that. Because on the cross, he was fully grace, giving forgiveness, giving mercy, and the full truth that there had to be payment for sin. Full grace and full truth. And it's unique every time it goes through these lists, like in Romans. It comes back and it gives you something you're not expecting. Like it just gives lists of you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't. And look what happens right now in Romans chapter 2:1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So don't judge. What does it mean here to not judge? It doesn't mean to be morally discriminating. It doesn't mean to not have value and convictions. To judge, when we judge somebody, what's being said is, we think that our stuff isn't that bad, and so we elevate ourselves and make ourselves superior to somebody else. We put ourselves in a place of superiority. Oh, you have this. And we all do that. No matter what you do, you think your stuff isn't that important, but somebody else is, oh, I'm not doing that. So we elevate ourselves. But this doesn't mean that we're not supposed to draw a line between what's right and what's wrong, what God likes, what he doesn't like. Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged. Then he goes on and says, first, take the log out of your own eye. Why? So that you see clearly to take the speck out of somebody else's. In other words, get yourself in a place where you're actually able to help. He's not saying you shouldn't draw any right and wrong. He's not saying you shouldn't try to look at things through God's eyes versus the constant culture of society. Be discriminatory in terms of understanding what's right and wrong, but never feel that you're superior to somebody else because they're doing something that you don't find enjoyable at all. Because you're doing something that somebody else doesn't find enjoyable at all. Common smoke screens when these, we're looking at these, and I can't deal with all of these, but just, I know that I'm going against the grain of things you'll hear in the rest of culture, and as you research this, just, let me just kind of give you a couple little one-offs on these things. One common smoke screen is, gay sex is an abomination, so we shouldn't be welcoming of the gay community. Again, abomination does not mean it's the worst thing that's ever happened. It's just not the way things are wired to go. We should be very welcoming to the gay community at Crossroads. We should be very welcoming to people who are having premarital sex at Crossroads. We should be very welcome to people who aren't tithing at Crossroads. We should be very welcome to people who are predisposed that their race is superior at Crossroads. We should be very welcome to people who gossip and exercise their narcissistic tendencies on Facebook at Crossroads. Honestly. I mean, where we get this idea that this kind of thing is somehow less than is beyond me. Well, I know where we get it. We get the idea from the evil one. That's where we get the idea. We have people in the gay community who serve here in various positions at Crossroads. It's the way it's always been. And as long as I'm here, it's the way it's always going to be. And every time we have some people find that out, they think that's somehow less than. And they try to raise a stink with me. I've had people raise, hey, we shouldn't do this. And I got stuff, you got stuff. Who says someone can be a part of a church other than not? What? Start telling me how much they give, yada, yada. Bye-bye. See ya. But where we get this idea that some people can do some things and others can't. I mean, there's some things that, based on what's going on in your life, that we won't let you serve in. There's some areas of ministry, yes, but the idea that we have different sins that are treated differently is just ludicrous. Second common smokescreen is that the verses against homosexuality we referenced were cultural. This was all cultural stuff. When something just shows up once, it's likely cultural. Like there's a verse in the Bible that says, I do not permit a woman to speak in church. For some men, that's generally a good idea for women to speak less. So some men would actually like that verse. It's supposed to be humorous, sorry. It only happens once, so it's likely, okay, there's probably something cultural there, okay? But the verses I've shared with you and others I didn't share with you happens in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Hebrew culture and in Greek culture, in multiple cities, in multiple time periods. That's never cultural when every time it's addressed the exact same way. This isn't a cultural thing, it is an eternal thing. Third smokescreen is Jesus never said anything against homosexuality, so we should just accept it. Jesus never said anything against pedophilia. He never said anything against pornography. He never said anything against recycling or supporting your hometown football team. He never said anything about those things, but we know that his silence doesn't mean that's necessarily what he thought about it. In fact, what he said about his interpretation of the Old Testament, let's just use his words from the book of Matthew. He puts it this way, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He says, I haven't come to eliminate all of these things. Some things he's fulfilled, like no need for animal sacrifice any longer, because he was a perfect lamb who was sacrificed. I've not come to eliminate, I've come to fulfill them. And the things that I haven't specifically fulfilled that were just good things from God, they continue on. See, I don't, honestly, if you want to have gay sex, it really doesn't bother me. If you want to have premarital sex, it doesn't bother me. If you want to tell me that you're going to have gay sex, premarital sex, extramarital sex, and you have a specific sort of spirituality that says that's okay, okay. If you want to say that, you want to do that, but you're an agnostic, an atheist, okay. But if you want to say that the God that is articulated in the Bible, that his scriptures support that, you can't do that. You just can't. And every person who tries to reformat all these verses is practicing mental midgetry. I'm just telling you, it's about as inflammatory as I'm going to get. It's just not accurate mental thinking and interpretation. Fourth smokescreen objection is, I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. It's probably where most of us are. We don't want to be seen as being unusual or out in left field. Jonathan Lehman puts it this way. Linking the pro-gay agenda with civil rights and women's rights was very intentional, and it was a masterstroke. To be against gay marriage, therefore, is to be against enlightenment and progress. It puts you on the wrong side of history. Of course, most people forget that lots of discarded ideas were once hailed as the inevitable march of progress. Just look at communism, or eugenics, phrenology, or the Volt. If you drive a Chevy Volt and my tax dollars support that, I just want you to know I love you, even though it's a stupid idea. But people aren't interested in the complexities of history. We only know we don't want to be like the nincompoops who thought the sun revolved around the earth and that slavery was okay. I may deal a bit more with this Wednesday at Last Wednesday. We're going to have a joint Last Wednesday service where our campuses are going to be linked via cable. We have that down in Florence, and we're inviting all of Mason to come to Oakley, and we're going to have a Last Wednesday service. We're going to deal with Q&A of the last 2 weeks and some other stuff. It's going to be really good. I encourage you, highly encourage you to come. And probably this is one of the questions that will come up. Here's the thing. History very clearly shows that gay sex does not build a healthy culture. This is not like a new idea. Very clearly, in fact, there are extinct cultures that had that as a centerpiece. History very, very clearly shows that the advancement of a healthy culture does not take place with that sort of practice. Enough insights and arguments and data. I think we need to just take it back to where average people kind of wrestle with this, and I want to expose you to a friend of mine, Kim. Let's listen to her story.
Tell me a little bit about your background.
I was
born and raised in Lexington, Kentucky. And I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. Very strong faith in the family. I had good role models, mom, dad, grandmother, just very good people. And I felt like they were actually a really good representation of what Jesus was about. So I had that in my life. By the time I got into college, I started to realize, you know, I was fighting like desires to be with women. And it started in high school. And so I was confused by that. And while I was struggling with that, I tend to pull away from God during that time. And I would pray, you know, like, why am I like this? What's wrong with me? Kind of thing. And so I had this struggle that went on for probably a good 20 years. My family knew I was gay. My friends, I was open about it. I could be whoever I was, you know, and they accepted me for that. We're not going to judge you. We love you. And they just let me be. You know, they weren't going to tell me what I should and shouldn't do. But knowing my parents, they prayed daily that I would be free from this. And the one thing my mother always said to me was, you know, that what you are going through and what you're doing is between you and God. And I just pray that God, or that you will hear what God has to say about it, whatever that may be. It just, when I was with a woman, you know, obviously it was fun at the time, but it would leave me feeling ashamed or even more alone. It actually pulled me away from God, and he did not leave me. I was running the other direction. I pretty much just lived that lifestyle. I didn't date men. I always just went out with women, and was in probably two or three serious relationships over the 20 years. If I was on a break in between relationships, I'd be like, okay, I'm going to get my act together, and I would pray, and I'd be like, okay, Lord, I don't want to be like this. You know, if this isn't right, then would you please help me? And then another woman would walk by, and, you know, I'd be like, okay, forget that, and then off I go again. And it got to the point where I got angry. I remember saying to God one time, I said, you know, why would you make me like this? If this is not right, then why would you make me like this? And then when I look back on that to where I am now, he didn't make me anyway. He didn't make me to be that way. I really believe now it was the enemy that really convinced me this is how I am. I finally said, you know, I can't do this. I cannot do this on my own. And that's where... why I fell short was because I tried to change on my own, willpower or whatever, being stubborn. None of it worked. And I had this conversation with God one day. I said, if you want me to change, you have to do it. And at that point, I surrendered to God. I don't know how quickly it changed, but looking back, I can see the transformation. I'm like, I just realized, you know, wait a minute. I have absolutely no desire to be with a woman. I don't look at women in a sexual way anymore. And I'm just like, huh, wow, I didn't even realize this as I'm going through this. And months have passed at that point, and that alone is a miracle, that I don't have those urges and the desire to live that lifestyle anymore. I see women differently. I see them as just as friends, or there's no attraction whatsoever.
And you had always been attracted to only women up to that point.
Yes, yes. The one thing that's talked about is, well, why would you force yourself to be something that you're not? So why would you choose to be with a man if you desire women. That's living a lie. You're going to be miserable. And actually, that's not true, because I'm not saying I never liked women. Oh, I made a mistake. I really like men. I'm saying, yes, I was gay. I lived that lifestyle for 20 years. And I have surrendered everything over to God, and He is slowly transforming me. And I can see it in small ways. So that's encouraging to me.
When you decided to go a different direction, obviously you had a community that you were a part of. What was their reaction to you?
they thought I was from Mars. They thought there's no way that I could change. I was just talking, you know, that'll last like a day or so. And I have changed the community. I've had to kind of move in a different direction, which can be, at first it was, I felt pretty isolated, but I can't keep hanging around gay women going to gay bars and try to have this transformation happen. It's a constant battle. There's no way. So to be in a position now where it's like, you know what, I'm happier. I know that I'm doing the right thing. I know that God is very pleased. And that's ultimately what I choose to do, because, you know, people make sacrifices every day, whether it's for a spouse, for a child, for a best friend. And it's the same thing. I mean, why would I not make this sacrifice? No, you know, I love God that much that it's worth it to me. It's one of those things that you can't kind of, at least I can't pick and choose how I'm going to represent God. So if He's changing me or transforming me like He is now, it kind of carries over into other areas of my life. The other area would be my mouth. I have a tendency of just kind of, I might just say what I think and, you know, may not be very nice. That was something that he started working on with me first when this whole thing started. It's always in my mind when I'm getting ready to say something, I actually am like, if I'm not supposed to say it, I know it. Like I get this like kind of like a hit and I'm like, ooh, okay, I'm not supposed to say that. So that actually started first in this whole transformation process. I don't know how that's relevant.
I guess when I hear you say that, what I get from that is that God's not laser beaming, you know, homosexuality. He's laser beaming every part of you as a whole person, and that's pretty exciting.
And He took on the big task of doing the whole package. Yes.
What would your dream be for yourself in 5 years? Where would you like to see God take you?
I would like to see that He has prepared me to move to the next level. I guess you could call it the next level, because it's a whole transformation. So I think that's what actually is going on now. It's to prepare me to meet a man. And I know, like, it sounds funny because it's like, yeah, whatever. But my dream would be a fine-looking black man that puts God first. And that, to me, would be a dream. But whoever it is, God has to be first in their life. That's the most important.
God first and sex comes after.
Yeah, because I mean, just based on the first week on the series, that when you do put God first, the sex will be great. It all falls. Everything that we have and everything we are is because of God. So if any of that gets out of order, things just don't, they're not so good. So God first, everything else falls into place.
Good stuff. Chuck really liked the part about, black men. He felt like she's going for the gold standard now. I really liked in that, the interesting that God, the first thing God started dealing with there is her mouth. I love that. It wasn't like, okay, the most obvious problem that everybody has is this, so I'm going to deal with it. It was her mouth. See, all of us are fallen. All of us have sin in our lives. And the question is whether or not we will choose our natural desires or we will choose spiritual development. And the more that we have of us who are choosing our spirituality above our sexuality, our spirituality above our financiality, our spirituality above our celebrity, whatever, the greater that we'll be with God. Not just we individually, but we corporately. Boy, it's a beautiful thing if a church can figure this out and get it right. God, I pray that you help us continue to figure this out, not as a just as a corporate body, but as individuals here. I know that there's various reactions to this, and I'm just so proud to be in a room full of people who had difficult information and actually played by the rules, the first 2 points I made. That's really cool. And so I can only trust that you will do in all of our minds and hearts and bodies what only you can do, and we trust that you continue to have us on the journey. Thank you for this great group of people. I pray these things according to your name. Amen.